In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Fatima.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good evening. It was Ash Wednesday, and poor priest was alone in a huge parish. And he had to give ashes to thousands of people, so given he had to do it all by himself, he decided he'd ask the sacristan if he could help him out. The sacristan had never done this before, and he didn't have too much memory, but he said, Father, well, if you want, I'll try. So the priest said, you just have to put your finger in the ashes and say, you are dust and you shall become dust. And the sacristan said, okay. So he put himself there in front of 100 people and he got nervous, so he forgot what he was supposed to say. So he went back to the priest and said, Father, what am I supposed to say? You are dust and to dust you shall return. So he went in front of the people. Now there was 300 people in the line, and he said, you are dirt and I don't. You see, he forgot. So he went to the priest, and the priest was really nervous, and the sacristan came up and said, what am I supposed to say? And the priest was so frustrated, he said to the sacristan, you're a dummy and you're always going to be a dummy. So he went in front of 1,000 people and said, you are a dummy and you will always be a dummy. You're a dummy, you will always be a dummy. And he said another 5,000 times. You know? So hopefully in most of the church you can have more than one priest to help out. Okay, this week is a perfect week for what we're entering into. We're entering into the holy season of Lent. Again, meditating upon two topics, once again related to sin. It will be the person of David, the sin of David. So I invite you to really do these meditations well, because you're going to see who David was, what was the reason why David was such a holy man, a man after God's heart, how could he fall into the sin of adultery, then murder? Here you have one of the most holy men in the whole Bible who really falls in the mud. He goes deeper and deeper. Then after that, there's consequences. That David, in David's family, you're going to see three of his sons that are basically going to do the same thing that he did. Amnon, Solomon, you probably heard of Solomon. Another son that actually tries to kill his father, Absalom. Yeah. We can see this, how the sins of our children are influenced by our own lives. I don't think we should be surprised that if we see reflected in our children some of our own major defects. But we're not going to be spending the time analyzing that, but rather we'll let you, with the help of the Holy Spirit, go into that. But try to identify yourself with David. I think what happened to David, we've done it in one way or another. Maybe not exactly the way David did it, but we're all weak. We're all fragile. We're all sinners. We all have fallen. We all still can fall again if we're not vigilant and prayerful and careful in examining ourselves. We'll be talking about the daily examine today as one of the practices that we want to undertake. But the essence of my presentation today will be what are called the last things. And theology is called eschatology, the study of the last things. And they are death, judgment, heaven.
Hell.
What did you say?
Hell.
You said hell.
H-E-L-L.
You're right, hell. And if we have Catholics here, I think we have a few Catholics, no? Also purgatory. These are the last things. So your meditation this week will be the sin of David and the consequence. You spend a couple of days in that. Then the rest will be meditating upon the last things. So let's talk about those last things. At least give a few minutes of explanation on the last things. Let's talk about death. Talk about death. Definition. Death is the separation of the soul from the body. When your soul leaves your body, you're dead. I think it's a pretty good definition. What do you think? Separation of the soul from the body. We don't believe in reincarnation. That you die, you're going to be coming back as a dog or a cat. Or a hippopotamus, for that matter, okay? We don't believe in reincarnation. We believe that's the Oriental, the Buddhist way of seeing reality. Born, live, die, transform. Born, live, die, transform into another existence. Ours is linear. Judeo-Christian is linear. You're born, you live a certain period of time that God gives you. You die, you go up or you go down. Couldn't be more simple than that, huh? You're born, you live a certain amount of years, then you die, you're judged, you go up or you go down. Like an elevator, you can either go up or down, depending on where you hit the arrow, right? You want to make sure that we're hitting the right arrow, right? So, death. Really a story of a redemptorist that was preaching on these four last things about 60 years ago, and he was really strong. He said to in the church was jam-packed, one day everybody in this church is going to die. And they blanched. They never heard a priest speak about the topic of death. But there was a man in front of him with a white shirt and a tie who had a big smile on his face. He pondered away again and said, one day everyone in this parish is going to die. Everyone was filled with fear, but the young man in front had a bigger smile on his face. So he pondered away again and said, one day everybody in this parish is going to die. And the man in front started to laugh. He said, why are you laughing? He said, I'm not from this parish. Got that?
Yeah.
So whether or not you're from St. Peter Chanel or not, one day you're going to die. There's a Gallup poll that came out about a year ago that said, the Gallup poll is, right? Mm-hmm. That 100% of the people that are living today one day will die. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
No one escapes death. When I was in Argentina, there was a good one-liner that excellent elderly catechist taught me. She said, la muerte es lo más cierto, lo más incierto. ¿Habla español? La muerte es lo más cierto, lo más incierto. It's the most certain, but it's the most uncertain. It's the most certain because none of us escapes death. But it's the most uncertain because we don't know the day, the hour, the moment, the manner that we're going to die. We don't know. This Friday I'm going to be doing a funeral of a young man who died at 19 years of age. Past Thursday he drove his car into a tree in Cyprus, not too far away. So we don't know when we're going to die. But we have to be prepared. Jesus insists that we have to be prepared. It's called vigilance. One of the parables that illustrates this best is a parable of the rich fool, el tonto rico. The rich fool. Maybe some of you remember that parable. There was a man that had an abundant harvest, and he noticed in his barns were not spacious enough to contain all of the grain. So he brainstormed and thought, I'll have to tear down my barn and build bigger barns. Then I'll be able to relax, to eat, drink, and be merry, and to live it up. Jesus says, you fool! Because this very night your life will be taken from you. Where is all that grain, that abundance, where is it going to go? Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? That's the biblical phrase that brought St. Francis Xavier to conversion. Ignatius said to him, what would it profit him? Gains the whole world. He loses his soul. So death. One day we're going to die. The two worst things in the whole world are to commit a mortal sin. But something is worse. To die in mortal sin. Committing mortal sin is bad. But there's hope. That's why we have Lent, right? That's why you have the ashes on your head. That's why I put already made probably 2,000 already, and right after we got another batch to give ashes to. Okay?
Do you run out of ashes?
No, we don't. We run out of people. We run out of foreheads.
Oh, man.
Maybe after this you could go back and get a second, okay? So the two worst things in the world are mortal sin and dying in mortal sin. Mortal sin, we die spiritually. But there's hope. We can always return to God. That's the message of St. Faustina Kowalska, right? You know, the worst sinner can become the greatest saint if we trust God. St. Catherine of Siena, one of the few women doctors of the church, said, the two most important moments of our life are now and at the hour of our death. You've heard that before. Those are the two most important moments of our life, now and at the hour of our death. So we only have now. And the moment we die will determine for all eternity our destiny. Either salvation or damnation. There's no other possibility. Either we'll be saved for all eternity, or we'll be lost for all eternity. That's why meditation upon these truths, they're serious truths. But if they're done well, they're going to help us to arrive at a conversion of life. Converting from what? Giving up sin. Giving up sin. Sin is mortal enemy number one. Now Ignatius says you should try to imagine your own death. And it's not a bad idea to imagine two scenarios. A good one and a bad one. And to pray over that. Okay, a bad one. Because we're so weak, anything can happen. Okay, it's a Sunday. And you decide at the beginning of the day, you're going to go out and have some fun with your friends. And you exclude Mass. Then you go to a party. And you're a married man and you're flirting with another woman that's married, not your wife. Then, they're at the party, they're drinking, and you go to town, okay? Get drunk. And before you head home, you make out with that woman behind your wife's back. It's already 9 o'clock at night. You've missed Mass on purpose. You're driving home. You're drunk. And when you're driving, you drive right into a Mack truck. And you die right away. Without time to repent. Where would you go? Hello? Anyone home? No, you committed three mortal sins, huh? You missed Mass, you committed adultery with this woman, you got drunk. Those are three mortal sins. Getting drunk. Is getting drunk good or bad? You went there with the intention to get drunk. What's that?
No, nothing.
Okay, I see. That's very, very common. So it wouldn't be a bad idea for you to create this scenario where that's you. Because if you do that, what's going to happen is you're going to see how horrific that is, and you're not going to do it. See, it's reverse psychology. So the Ignatian, I could give you tons of different meditations and talks, no? But this is something you could do and can be very, very fruitful. You see, maybe, who knows, maybe you like to go to parties, maybe you drink a little bit, but sometimes you go overboard. Maybe when you go to family parties, there's a good-looking babe there that's not your wife. Excuse my English, no? And maybe have flirted with her before on the phone, or maybe another party. And you go there with the intention of seeing her. And inside your heart, you want to do it again. Then you're too embarrassed to call your wife or your older son to drive you home because you're blitzed, you're bombed, as we say in New York, huh? And hey, fatal accident, no time to repent.
So that's spending time to do all three things?
Yeah, is missing Mass on Sunday mortal sin? Is purposely getting drunk a mortal sin? Say yes. Okay. You know, You're making out, you're hugging, you're kissing another married woman. Is that right?
No.
Would you do that in front of your wife?
No.
I know what you say. Oh, honey, I was just practicing with her so I'd do it better with you tonight. Oh, come on. You think your wife's going to believe that?
No.
Of course not. You have three mortal sins there. And, well, a fourth mortal sin would be you're driving drunk and you're going to be placing other people's life in jeopardy. So there's four or five mortal sins there. So part of the course here is being a moral theologian in the sense that I'm a priest with a degree in theology. My obligation to form your conscience. As it's your obligation to form the conscience of your children. You call me father, and rightfully so, I am father. So it's my obligation to form your conscience and to get you to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Get you to heaven. What is love? What would be the Thomistic definition of love, Thomas Aquinas?
Sacrifice?
Oh, that's good. Very good. That's a great definition. But Thomas Aquinas, you've heard of him, right?
Yes.
St. Thomas Aquinas says, love is willing the good of another. But what is it? What is the summum bonum, if you speak Latin? Okay. What is the maximum good? Summum bonum, if you speak Latin. Okay. The maximum good is the salvation of our soul and the salvation of the souls of our children. Amen?
Amen.
Do you agree with that?
Yes.
I'm glad you do, because it's right. The greatest good I can do is help people to get to heaven. That's why I really believe that the spiritual exercises program in consecration to Mary is the best way to get people to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
I believe that these two programs, the exercises and the consecration to Mary, both of them, are the most efficacious paths to get us on the highway to heaven. Amen, huh?
Amen.
So, try to compose in these meditations your own death. You might even pray over this, how would you like to die? When they ask confirmation soon, they say, in my sleep, Father.
No pain.
Yeah, that's what they say. I'd like to die in my sleep. Even though they might be in mortal sin, but at least I can die in my sleep. And then they wake up in hell. Okay? I once asked my confirmation class, what would you like for your last meal? Oh, Big Mac, Domino's pizza, tacos, sirloin steak. Someone in the class said, I'd like my last meal to be receiving Jesus in Holy Communion. That was me. None of those 14-year-old boys said that. Never occurred to them. Do we care more for a body than our soul in this country? Yes, right? What we're trying to do in the exercise of Lent is to give priority to our soul over our body. Tell you an interesting anecdote about 4 years ago, my father had a heart attack. It looked like it was a heart attack. And mom and dad, even though they have 9 kids and 38 grandchildren, they live alone. The first thing that my mother did was she called the priest. Then she called the paramedics. I never heard that before. What do you think? thinking about the salvation of the soul of her husband. Then on October 1st, my father passed away, past year. But when he was really declining, 2 days before, my mother called the priest. And he went to confession and received the anointing of the sick. Then October 1st, he was so weak that they had to call the paramedics. But before the paramedics arrived, my mom went to the nearby church and gave him Holy Communion. Then he was rushed to the hospital, and there in the emergency died in about 3 hours. So the last meal of my father was Holy Communion given to him by my mother. It's almost like reading a life of a saint or something. You never hear that before, no? You see how my mom was on the top. This man I married, I'm going to get him to heaven. I'm going to do everything possible so that he can receive the anointing of the sick, confession, and receive communion. So he received communion a few hours before he died. Not to say that these two people are saints, but I think she did it right. What do you think?
Yes.
So true love is willing the good of another. And I repeat, the greatest good of another is the salvation of his soul. Best thing I can do is try to bring as many people to heaven as possible. Any of you have any children? The best thing you can do is to try to be a bridge by which your children are going to get to heaven. Is that clear?
Yes.
This is principle and foundation once again. Remember principle and foundation? We are created to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God in this life, and to get to heaven. That's principle and foundation. Death. One day we're going to die. In the Imitation of Christ, Thomas Kempis says, it is not important a long life, but a holy life. Amen?
Amen.
Not important a long life, but a holy life. If we're going to live a long life, we pray that every year that transpires, that we're more holy than the year before. Amen?
Amen.
That should be our desire. Every year that passes, we're becoming more and more holy so that when we die, we're ready to go to heaven. So each year, it's like building a story by which we're arriving at the very end of the skyscraper. The last year, Lord, here I am, I'm ready to die. That should be our desire. You know, it caused me a lot of trouble and suffering, and I don't have enough time to work on this, but visiting nursing homes or visiting the elderly, and they're just vegetating there in those nursing homes. Understand? I used to, you know, they're just vegetating there. Many years ago, my first year at Villanova was 1974, which was the year after Roe v. Wade. So right away, Catholic University, Augustinian, best basketball team last year in college baseball, no? But I was elected to be the president of what was called the Special Projects Committee. Some would go to school, others would go to nursing homes. So we'd go to nursing homes. Any of you ever live in Philadelphia, it's called the Main Line, where I'd be visiting homes in Rosemont and Haversford, and visiting these elderly people. And a lot of them, and that's a rich area on the Main Line, a lot of these people had a lot of money, but their kids never came to visit them. Totally abandoned. We'd go there, play the guitar, we'd talk with them, we'd have a meal with them, we'd dance with them, we'd laugh with them, we'd talk with them, and they were looking forward to our visit every week. But many of them never really thought about the fact that they're going to die in a relatively short time. So I think what we have to do is try to love all. But love the elderly. Did you know in California, in another four or five states, there is euthanasia that is legalized? Euthanasia is legalized. Euthanasia does not mean a young Asian like a Filipino, okay? Youth and Asia, no? Doesn't mean that. No, did you think it did?
No,
okay,
no.
Okay, good. Good. If someone looked, what the heck is youth in Asia, thinking a young Philippine, Korean, or Japanese, or Chinese, youth in Asia, no? No. You notice I have a quick wit. Hopefully pick it up, okay? So death. We're going to die one day. Got to be prepared. Like the parable of the rich fool, we've got to be prepared. Three ways that we can be prepared for death. Frequent confession, we die to sin. Every time we go to confession, we're dying to sin. Amen? We're dying to sin. Second would be Holy Communion. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life. Amen, huh?
Amen.
And usually, every day I prepare myself for death about 150 times. Most days, I prepare myself for death 150 times. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. You ever hear that prayer? So every time we say the Hail Mary, we're preparing ourselves for death. Never thought of it that way, did you? Huh? But it's true. So going to confession, receiving communion, and praying the rosary, we're constantly preparing ourselves for death. So try to create your own scenario. And I would say maybe a scenario where you see yourself as I just presented, no? Maybe in mortal sin, having that fatal accident and you're not even prepared. How many people die like that? Many, right? They're thinking about everything except encountering their judge, Jesus Christ. After death, like right now, we're living in the time of mercy. But as soon as we die, we enter into God's justice. Did you know that? Right now, it's mercy. Here we have it. Jesus, I trust in you. But as soon as we die, my friends, we go before Jesus who comes to judge the living and the dead. We pray in the creed. What is judgment going to be? What is it going to be like? It is the moment of truth. You can lie to me. You can fool me. We can even lie to ourselves. But none of us can lie to God. God is absolute truth. He's pure light. We can easily trick other people. Even we can lie to ourselves. I'm okay, you're okay. Remember that in the 60s, that book? I'm okay, you're okay. When we die, it's the moment of truth. Now I see it this way. When you die, it's movie time. We're not going to be seeing a movie rendition of Hollywood, but it's going to be the movie or the DVD of your life. And be going forward before that huge screen. You give Jesus your DVD, and you're going to see everything you ever done in your life. I'm not saying this to scare that out of you, but rather that we wake up. I guess I scared you, huh? I'm not doing this. But we have to come to terms with the reality that when we die, everything we've ever done is going to be seen before Jesus Christ. Every word we've ever said. Jesus says that every word that comes out of our mouth, we're going to be judged on that. Be it good or bad. Every action we've ever done. Every omission. What does that mean? Failure to do what we should have done. Now, also this, all the thoughts we've ever had, Jesus can allow us to see every thought that we've ever had. There was a man that came to the priest, and the priest said, "Did you entertain bad thoughts?" Said, "No, they entertained me." You get that? So all the thoughts. Are you ready? All the feelings of your heart, too. All the emotions you've ever experienced. Now you ready? All the most secret intentions of your heart is going to be laid bare before Jesus Christ. Now you know why St. Ignatius, it took him 4 to 5 days to make his confession? Now you understand why, right? Uh-huh. Now the beauty of this program is that we're still living, right? You can pinch yourself to make sure, right? We're still living. God loves all of you infinitely. God's love for you is way beyond your wildest imagination. God loves you more than you love yourself. God's love for you is so great that Jesus died on the cross for you. That's His love. His love never changes. We commit a sin, we feel that God loves us less. He loves us even more. That's the devil working on us. But also, our God loves us very much, but our God is a very jealous lover, and He's very demanding. Because He wants all of you to become saints. He wants all of you to become great saints. Yes. And I don't say that as a pious platitude either, okay? He wants all of you to become great saints. So what has to happen is we have to purify what? Our memory, our understanding, our will, our bodies, our souls, our hearts, our emotions, our whole being. It has to be transformed. Don't become discouraged, okay? I heard your great son. Don't become discouraged. I heard that, okay?
Yeah. Thank you.
I'm going to say something that's going to encourage all of you. Are you ready? Every time you receive communion well, you have a heart transplant and a mind transplant. You hear me? And I'm not speaking metaphorically. Because in Holy Communion you receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. So you receive His body, you receive His heart. What else do you receive? his mind. So if you receive communion, if you people receive communion, an excellent preparation, a fervent communion, a fervent thanksgiving, my friends, you're washed clean. You got to believe that. Are you Catholics or not?
Yes.
Do you believe in the Eucharist?
Yes.
I think our biggest problem is we don't receive the Eucharist the way we should. One communion is enough to make you a saint. The fault is not in the sacrament. The fault is in the recipient of the sacrament. Sacrament is God. It's God. So part of these exercises are going to be leading us into a deeper sacramental life. We're Catholics, right?
Yes.
Our sacramental life should go deeper and deeper and deeper the more we do our meditations. So we're going to be judged. So all the evil that we've done can be washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Do you know what that means? Inebriate is what happens when you drink. You're inebriated. But we're inebriated by the blood of Christ. That's the prayer St. Ignatius said after Holy Communion. It's called Anima Christi. So there's hope. None of us should fall into despair. So death, judgment. Death, judgment, heaven and hell. I'd like to talk about hell first so I don't leave you in hell, okay? Okay. Death, judgment, heaven, hell. Death, judgment. Let's talk a little bit about hell. I really believe that there are a lot of liberal Catholics that discard hell as a relic of the Middle Ages. It's an obsolete theological truth that doesn't exist anymore. Have you ever met anyone, a Catholic, say, well, I don't really believe in hell? Maybe you've heard this. Well, I don't think that a loving God is going to send me to hell. Ever hear that one?
Yeah.
I don't believe that a loving God is going to send me to hell. That is a very, very dangerous statement because there is a partial truth in that. It's true that God does not send anyone to hell. Who sends himself to hell? We do by abusing God. So that statement is very dangerous. Very dangerous. But hell does exist. I'll prove it to you. Who is the very center of the Bible? Okay, if you don't know, I'll tell you. Jesus Christ, okay? You've heard of Jesus Christ. He's the very center of the Bible. You're reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus spoke much more about hell than he spoke about heaven. And I've often thought that very interesting. Jesus spoke much more about hell than heaven. And the reason is because he loves us so much. He doesn't want us to go there. That's why he talks about it so much. How many mothers here, maybe fathers too, told your little child who was 3 years old, don't play with matches? Do you ever do that with your kids?
Mm-hmm.
Why? Were you infringing upon the rights of a child?
No.
You didn't want the poor little kid to get burned, huh? The reason why Jesus speaks about hell is because he doesn't want us to go to hell. And that's love. Love is willing the good of another. Jesus loves us so much that he dies on the cross and he says, look, you are created in my image and likeness. You are a human person. I've given you freedom. Don't blow it. I mean, he didn't put it that way, but I did. I'm summarizing what he's basically saying. You are free. Don't blow it. Don't abuse your freedom. Don't abuse it. Use it for the honor and glory of the Trinity and for the salvation of your soul. If you don't believe me, looking at me with cynical eyes, some skeptics here. Matthew 25, Luke 16, John 15, Matthew 5, I could go on and on and on, my friends. I've given you biblical passages where you find Jesus talking about hell. Matthew 25, I was hungry, you didn't give me to eat. What did Jesus say? Out of my presence, you evildoers, in the eternal fire called Gehenna. How about Luke 16? Luke 16. You know what that is? I didn't think so, so I'll tell you. Luke 16. It's the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Remember that? Remember that parable? The rich man and Lazarus, the poor man outside his gate. What's very interesting is he went to hell, not for what he did do, but for what he failed to do. That is called the sin of omission. Didn't seem to be a really bad guy, but it was a sin of omission. He should have helped out that poor man. Who was Lazarus? It was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was present in that poor man. John 15? John 15. You know what that is? I didn't think so, so I'll tell you. Okay. I am the vine and you are the
branches.
Whatever branch does not bring forth fruit, I will cut it off and throw it into the fire. John 15. Matthew 5. You thought that only Baptist ministers could do this, no? So I'm shocking a lot of you, huh? Yeah. Jesus says, it was said in the past, you shall not commit adultery, but he who looks at a woman with lust is already committing adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye is an occasion of sin for you, pluck it out. If your hand is an occasion of sin for you, cut it off. Your foot is an occasion of sin for you, cut it off. Better to enter into heaven with one eye, with one foot, and one hand, than to be cast into hell. Hey, that's, my friends, that's part of the Sermon on the Mount that we're listening to for 3 weeks before we entered into this season of Lent. The Sermon on the Mount, is the greatest teaching of Jesus Christ in the whole Bible. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Three long chapters. So we have to, I know it's tough. You have to spend at least one day this week, you got to meditate upon hell. And don't get a spiritual pogo stick and jump over it, okay? Now Ignatius, hey listen. Ignatius says you have to imagine that you are in hell. I'm probably going to be cleaning out this group next week. Only half of you are going to show up. Stick with it. Try to imagine that you're in hell. Application of the senses. Okay, try to see hell. What do you see in hell?
Fires, suffering.
Try to hear. What do you think you hear in hell?
Moaning and groaning.
Try to smell it. What do you think you're going to smell? Try to taste it. This is called the application of the senses. This is a pure Ignatius. What are you going to taste? Bitterness, right? Your eyes burning? Try to imagine you're touching the flames. Try to imagine the presence of the enemy, the devil. Talk with Mary shortly before the class. Do you know what happened 100 years ago in Portugal? What's that? Our Lady appeared to how many children?
Three.
What happened on July 13th, 1917? Hello? She showed the three little children a vision of what? What was it like? Like a sea of fire, right? You ever look at fire? Different flames? They could see these, it looked like almost like balloons, but they were souls. They were floating around without an equilibrium. Some transparent, some bronze, some brown, some pitch black. These were the souls of the damned soul. These were the damned souls. And they are transpierced by these ugly animals. Hideous, ugly animals. These were the devils. And the children said that they heard these cries of despair, that if Our Lady were not present, they would have died of fear. Now, why did Our Lady, she's Our Lady of Mercy, why did Our Lady show this graphic depiction of hell to these little children? Why? Because she loved them and she loves us. And I'm preaching it now. She loved them and she loved us. After the three children saw the vision of hell, did they have to have psychological treatment afterward?
No.
From that moment on, they were converted. Up to that point, they were good kids. But at that moment, they were converted. Jacinta. John Paul II canonized her and called her a little victim soul. Francisco. John Paul II beatified him and called him a little mystic. Lucia went on to live almost till she was about 100 years old, about 98 years old, promoting what? Devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. These children were converted as a result of hell. In preachings today, in catechesis, you never hear it anymore. You never hear it anymore. That's bad catechesis. That's bad preaching. In the parish here, probably twice a year, I will give a very graphic homily on hell. I will. Nice 20-minute homily on hell, but I'll always end with, look, you know, none of us are going to go there if we love God. No matter what you've done, if you trust in God's mercy, you will be forgiven. I'll always end with that. But I'll give them a very graphic, almost Dante-esque. I did study literature at Villanova. I can give a very graphic depiction of hell if you give me a little bit of time. Huh? We'll go with Dante and Virgil into the pits of hell. I mean, there are 33 cantos, which means circles, where Dante's going down and down and down. You know the lowest region? You have Satan, who has three mouths, and he's chewing the heads of three people. And one is Judas Iscariot. This is the Divine Comedy, which according to some is the greatest literary masterpiece in the world. Some would say, okay, Shakespeare goes beyond him, but without a doubt, the Divine Comedy of Dante is a literary and a spiritual masterpiece. And the part on hell, he shows these different cantos or circles where people go because of their sins. Now, you've heard of this man here? Who's that? Okay, St. John Bosco. Have you heard of him before?
Yes.
Okay, he says the two basic reasons why people go to hell, any of you know? Number one, people go to hell because they do not help out the poor people. Do you help out the poor?
Yeah.
You should. In one way or another. But the second is the sins against purity. That's a no-brainer. The sins against purity. And what did Our Lady Fatima say? Our Lady Fatima said, most souls go to hell because of sins against purity. This is Our Lady Fatima in 1917, 100 years ago. John Bosco, 150 years ago. What is the biggest addiction in this country? No brainer. Obviously, it's pornography. I just finished writing a blog article on 10 ways that we can overcome pornography because it is so pervasive. It's the biggest addiction and vice in the country. I spent 3 weeks in my formation classes talking about pornography to the adults. And it's almost as if there's an elephant in your bathroom and you say, is there an elephant in my bathroom? It is so obvious. But so few people talk about this reality. How many parents here? You should sit down and talk with your kids about the danger of pornography. You cannot be remiss and negligent as parents. You love your kids or not? Hello?
Yes.
Oh, you got to talk about this. This is one of the biggest dangers. Talking on the level of the child is 11 or 12, you already address this. He's probably already seen it. We're talking about hell now. We're talking about one of the basic instruments that the devil uses to cast us into hell. We want to avoid it. We want to avoid it. So when you're meditating, ask yourself, what do you think in your life is the greatest danger that could jeopardize the eternal salvation of your soul? You should be praying over that. I repeat, what do you think in your life is the greatest danger that could jeopardize, which means a place in danger, the salvation of your soul? And beg for the grace. We are all beggars before God, as St. Augustine says, beg for the grace to grab the hands of Jesus and Mary and walk with them step by step on the way to heaven. Okay? Jesus and Mary. Jesus, Mary, and St. Joseph, walk with them every step along the way until you die. And God the Father can embrace you like the father of the prodigal son. Amen?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, now, death, judgment, heaven and hell. All of you are destined to go to heaven. You are. I'll prove it. Jesus said, I'm going now to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you also may be. In my Father's home, there's many mansions. If it were not so, I would not tell you. All of you have a mansion in heaven. And we should fear hell, but we should be longing for heaven even more. Yes? Eye has not seen, you know? Ear has not heard. Nor has it entered into the mind of man the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. That's heaven. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. nor has it entered into the mind of men the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love Him. All of you have a wonderful home in heaven prepared for you. Amen?
Amen.
One problem, we haven't arrived yet. Okay? Hey, we're trying to help each other to make. We haven't arrived yet, but the home is there. And here's a biblical verse that should be, just resonating in your heart for heaven. As the deer yearns for running stream, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. You ever hear that one? As the deer, what?
Psalm 42.
Psalm 42, thank you. As the deer yearns for the running stream, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. So we should fear hell, but have a real yearning, a longing for heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. I know, I love this topic. It's kind of a scary topic, but I love this topic. The reason why is because if you really meditate upon this, you're going to make it to heaven. But you have to meditate upon this seriously. You can't be superficial, flippant, or nonchalant. You got to go deep. With Dante, you got to go down there. And that will give you a real grace to appreciate who you are, where you're heading, and who's waiting for you. And that is God in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
So starting this with this week, you're also, in addition to your meditation, you're going to be doing a daily examine. Okay? A daily examine. We'll give you an examine prayer. Okay, we'll give it to you. And it has five steps. So give yourself 10 minutes every night. Or whenever you want. Could be the morning, could be midday. Give yourself a block of 8 to 10 minutes. And first thing you're going to do is you're going to be thanking and praising God. You look at your life, you look at your day, and you thank and you praise God for all that God has given to you. So you rewind the film of your day and you see how good God is. How generous God is. How bountiful God is. That God has given me so much. And your heart should be leaping for joy and gratitude over all that God has given to you. My friends, what do we have that God has not given to us? Only one thing. Our sins. We chose them. Okay? Everything that we have. It's a gift from God, but we chose those sins. God didn't give those to us. So we want to thank God for everything He's given us in the course of the day. Then, number two is petition. We ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten us to see ourselves as God sees us. Third, review the day in God's presence. Rewind the film and see God's presence in your life. You become more and more aware of God present at all times, in all places. As the Greek poet says, in Him we live and move and have our being. I love that, don't you? As the Greek poet said, St. Paul quoted the Greek poet, in Him we live, we move and have our being. So you become more and more aware of God's presence. And then, the fourth step is contrition. You see in the course of the day that, hey, we make mistakes. Only God is perfect. The psalmist says that the just man falls seven times a day. So we have to humbly admit that we have failed. It may be in thought, maybe a word, maybe a deed, maybe a mission. We say that in the Confiteor, right? In our thoughts. Maybe in our words. Maybe in our actions. Maybe in not doing what we should do. We have to recognize our failures. Don't gloss it over. Don't put honey and cream over cow manure, as we say, okay? Admit what you've done. And then the fifth would be a prayerful resolution. A prayerful resolution to avoid that sin in the future. This, my friends, is a spiritual masterpiece, and Ignatius says, once you learn how to do it, you do this every day until you get to heaven. This is a prayer that you're never going to neglect. And this encapsulates or embodies the past, the present, and the future. The past, you're rewinding the film of that day, seeing it with God's eyes. The present, you're doing in the present. But the future is this. Because of your self-knowledge of how you are weak, the following day you're going to be much more cautious, as well as resolute, not to fall into the same pit. So if this is done, my friends, this is a spiritual masterpiece that can help us to avoid a lot of sins. Because, my friend, most of our sins we commit for two reasons. Weakness of the will and ignorance in the intellect. Those are the primary reasons why we commit sins. Weakness in the will. We're weak. But also because of ignorance in our intellect. How many sins we commit because of ignorance? Many. A lot of sins. Our will is weak, right? How many people tell me, Father, if I only knew that when I were younger, I would have never fallen into those sins. I hear that time and time again. If my mom and dad were to have taught me that when I were 18, I would have never fallen into that sin. But they never told me. That's a universal principle. Is we have to enlighten our intellect through studies. We have to fortify our will through prayer. Amen? So my friends, you have chosen the best time to do the exercises. We're beginning the most holy season of the church year, Lent, which leads to Easter. So I'm going to pray that this is going to be really the best Lent in your life, walking with Jesus and Mary on the highway to heaven. Amen. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. St. Ignatius, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you and have a good week.